Murray, I think, because the front rows are pretty scary. So might come down here. Is that okay? Can I do that? No one has an objection to that? Okay, that's good. Even a bit closer. It's great to have you here. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at City North. It's great to have you here with us here tonight. And we're going to look tonight at a passage in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. So you want to open up to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be there shortly. I'm going to pray for us before we begin. Our Lord, we thank you for the good things you do in our life. And we want to acknowledge you as the cornerstone, as we've just sung, the one on whom our hope is built, the one who gives us life, the one who brings forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you have drawn us to yourself, and that we have life forever with you. And Lord, as we thank you that you speak to us, we pray that as we read your word tonight and look at what your word has to say, that it would not just be words that go in one ear and out the other, but that they would be words that change us and challenge us and cause us to think more about how it is that you want us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? I'm sure you've been asked that question before. Perhaps you get asked that question a lot as a young person. What are you going to do with your life? How would you answer that question? Just seriously for a moment, think about it. If someone said to you, what are you going to do with your life? Young man, young lady, what are you going to do? How would you answer that question? See, my guess is we'd start thinking about maybe our occupation. Our vocation would be one of the things we might talk about early on if we answered that question. Fair enough, it's a big part of our lives. Maybe you'd say something like, oh, I don't know, getting through today would be a nice start, and then we'll see what happens after that. Would you answer like this? I'm going to have a massive impact on this world. Is that how you would answer that question? What are you going to do with your life? I'm going to have a massive impact on this world. I don't think you would. Probably not answer. I don't think you'd answer that way. Why not? Well, I think Australians hate that kind of stuff, don't we? We kind of don't like this, I'm going to change the world with my life, I'm going to make a difference, I'm going to have an impact kind of mentality. We kind of say, oh yeah, okay, rightio pal, off you go, good luck to you, have fun doing that. We don't really, in our culture, I don't think overall, we don't have time for people who think themselves important enough to make a huge difference in the world. But I think we need to be careful. You see, I think it's impossible, as far as I can see, to read the Bible and not come to the conclusion that Christians have the potential to impact the world in very significant ways. It is an integral part of what it means for us to be a Christian that we would be a people, or be people of influence in the world, that we would have an impact in the world. And so a question I want to ask tonight is, how can a Christian have an impact in this world? And more specifically, I really want you to ask yourself this question. How can I have an impact in this world? That's the question I think we're going to have answered by the passage that we're looking at tonight, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Just a short passage, one that you're probably quite familiar with. Just some context for you. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. The start of chapter 5, we're told that Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he begins to teach. And in the preceding verses, he talks about these things, or he talks about these blessings, these beatitudes, they're called there in verse 3 onwards. These things which describe the characteristics of those who are members of God's kingdom. It describes the blessings that they will receive for living out the values of the kingdom of God. So you get something like verse 7. Now, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And following on from these blessings, these beatitudes, we have these metaphors two metaphors in these verses we're going to look at tonight: salt and light. And as we look at these metaphors tonight, I hope that they'll help us to think about how we can understand how it is that we as Christians can have an impact in this world. Salt and light. So, jumping straight into the first of those, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's talking to his followers. He's talking to people who profess to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, what is salt used for? Well, as it today and as it was back then, salt had many uses. Clever people have tried, I think, come up with at least 10 things that Jesus might have meant when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." There was a bunch of different things that salt was used for. Probably the two most popular are as a preservative. It preserves meat and that kind of thing when they didn't have refrigeration. But here especially, I think it's talking about flavor. Salt and flavor. Salt has a distinct flavor, doesn't it? A distinct flavor in food which adds quality to the meal. Good meals need the flavour that comes from salt. I'm sure you've played the game that is the KFC lottery. If you know what I mean by the KFC lottery, KFC chips. You never know what you're going to get. But KFC chips without salt is a disaster, isn't it? It's like the worst case scenario. If you go all the way to the drive-thru and you get KFC chips, you drive home, you open the box and they don't have salt on them, or they're not enough salt on them. You just get this unsalted, squishy potato. You know, everyone knows what I mean when I say that, unless you don't have KFC, and that's good. The measure of a good KFC meal is, have they put enough salt on my chips? Because salt is the distinctive flavour that chips need. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the distinctive flavour that this world needs. This earth needs you because you are the salt of the earth." Now notice that this is a statement of what we are, not what we need to try to become. We already are salt. By the grace of God, Christians have been transformed into the people of God. This is the gospel. The gospel that is all about the fact that Jesus has come to this earth, he's lived the perfect life, and he died for us, and he rose again. And because he did those things, those who put their trust in him become his people, the people of God. We are transformed into his people. And as a result of this reality, we live distinctive, God-honoring lives. That's what's distinctive about us. That's what makes us salt. We are the distinctive flavor that the world needs. The world needs to taste the way that the gospel causes us to love others, even our enemies. The world needs to taste the way that the gospel leads us to persevere in marriage when it's hard, in friendships when they're hard. The world needs to taste the way the gospel causes us to respect those in authority over us, even when we disagree with the decisions that they make. The world needs to taste the way that the gospel, that Jesus living in us, causes us to act with compassion towards those who are marginalized, the way it causes us to stand up for the oppressed. The world needs to taste the way that the gospel causes us to control our anger when we're wronged and control our lusts when we're tempted. Can you see? The world needs to taste those things. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus says. But in verse 13, the second half there, he introduces this problem. He says, "But if salt loses its saltiness," that is, it loses the taste of salt, "how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." To paraphrase what he's saying there, he's basically saying, if we lose our distinctiveness as Christians in the world, we become worthless. We're like the salt that in those days they used to throw out for people to trample on. It would harden the ground. It just gets tossed out for that purpose. It's no longer for flavor. If we lose our distinctiveness as Christians in the world, we become worthless. So how might Christians lose our distinctiveness? How might we lose our saltiness? Well, I used to work in a science laboratory and used to have salts of all kinds, and sodium chloride, one of the most common table salt, was there. And occasionally you would use that to make up some solution or something like that. You'd use it to do some sciencey thing. And so when you had touched that chemical in its bottle, it was pure. It'd have on the side of the bottle the amount of the degree of purity of that particular compound, say 99.9% pure or something like that. And if I went and picked up a spatula or a spoon to take some of that out, but it was covered in water and other chemicals, and dipped that into the container, immediately I've introduced impurities. I've contaminated that bottle. And if I did that over and over and over again, eventually it became totally useless. Eventually that container was no longer what it said it was on the label. It was sodium chloride, yes, but it had other things mixed in. It was contaminated. And I think in the same way, we begin to lose our saltiness as Christians, our Christian distinctiveness. We begin to become worthless in this world when we allow impurities into our lives, when we allow our lives to be contaminated. So, for example, the Christian worker who chooses to slander a colleague in order to get ahead, to get a reputation or something like that, they lose some of their saltiness. Their witness is contaminated. The Christian student who chooses not to try as hard as they can and kind of overtly not be bothered with their studies at school or at uni, they lose some of their saltiness. They lose some of their witness. It's contaminated. The Christian who is addicted to money and possessions and is always getting new stuff and publicly flaunts their wealth is at risk of losing some of their saltiness and many other things as well. I hope it's clear. What we're talking about here is not just having an off day. We're talking about things that are sinful, aren't we? We're talking about these times when Christians sin, do things which are displeasing to God first and foremost. But when we do those things, our witness in the world is contaminated. Our distinctiveness is diminished, and the world gets to taste less of who God has made us to be. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. And salt that does not act as salt is worthless. So that's the first little illustration, little metaphor that Jesus gives. The second one is light. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, just as we are salt, we are also light. This is what we are, not what we must become. We are this already. We have been made into lights. How? Well, Jesus, John chapter 9, says, "I am the light of the world." And when Jesus left this world, one of the things that he promised was the Holy Spirit. And as he gives his Holy Spirit to his people, as people come to him and trust in him, as he gives them the Holy Spirit, he illuminates them. He lights them up. We become the light of the world when we become his people. And as his people, it is our task to shine his light into this world. It's really important that we understand this, that we are only lights because he has first illuminated us. And the point that Jesus is making here is that Christians must be visible. or to turn it around maybe into the negative. There should be no such thing as a hidden Christian. Two examples he gives there in the text. First, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden, he says. In those days, the big white buildings that would form the cities and the towns, and with the lights that would light up those towns on a hill, how could you hide such a thing? It is there for all to see. It illuminates the dark valleys at night below. And then a lamp. He says it makes no sense to light a lamp and then hide it under a bowl. No, a lamp is to go on a stand. You put a lamp as high as you can so that it gives maximum light to the whole house. There should be no such thing as an invisible Christian. We are lights, and the job of a light is to give light. And implicit in this illustration, as part of this illustration, is this assumption that the world needs light. If we are the light of the world, then undergirding all of that is that the world is in darkness. The world needs light. Colossians chapter 1 says that the world is the dominion of darkness. The world needs light. There's an irony in this idea, I think, that humanity thinks it's been enlightened. We went through the Enlightenment several centuries ago. It's true that humanity has made advances of many kinds, scientific advances and social advances, educational, all kinds of things. And these are great things, don't get me wrong. But the fact is, despite those advances, the world is still in darkness. And even if in the next 300 years, say, we made extraordinary advances in every possible area, even in morality perhaps, it would still be true that the world is in darkness. The world's attempts to bring light into this dark world are like me rubbing two wet sticks together to try and create a spark. It just will not happen. This will not provide true light. There is only one source of true light, and that is Jesus. And the world needs to see that light. The world needs to see Jesus. And so how do people see Jesus? How do people see the true light? Well, Jesus says there in verse 16 that it is our deeds. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The world sees the light through what we do, through how we live our lives. That's how we let our light shine, by doing good deeds. And notice that it is through doing deeds, not through the words, that our light shines. It's important that we understand that. There is no doubt, and the Bible's very clear, that Christians are called to proclaim and to defend the truth of the gospel in a public way. Many of you do that with your friends and on your university campuses, at work, whatever it might be. You have opportunities to share the truth and speak words about the truth of this one who is the light of the world, Jesus. But Jesus says here, it is through the doing of good deeds that we shine the light of Jesus into the world. And what happens is when the lives that we live match up with the words that we say, and they're parallel with each other, there's a congruence between these two things. When they match up, the world then is truly exposed to the light. They see the light. And then look at what happens when we actually do this, when we actually shine our lights into this dark world. The end of verse 16, Jesus says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says that people will see our good deeds and glorify God, glorify the Father. And so how does this happen? How is it that people see the good things that we do and they end up glorifying the Father? Well, I think it's fair to say that it's when people are converted, when people come to faith in Christ, when people repent of their sins and put their trust in Him. When the world, which is lost in darkness, sees us living lives that match the words that we say about Jesus. They see the gospel, they see Jesus, and they respond in repentance and faith. And the Father gets the glory. Peter says the same thing, the Apostle Peter in one of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 12, chapter 2 verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Essentially, he's saying the same thing. He's saying, live such good lives, do good deeds, that people would see those deeds, that they would see that the way that you're living your life is matching up with what you confess to be true about Jesus. And as a result, people will come to glorify God. People will turn to him in repentance and faith. As we shine our lights, people see Jesus and God gets the glory. And it's important to remember that that's the way it works, that it's God who gets the glory. Do we get the glory? Does a light get any glory for the job that it does? No, the light's job is to shine so that something else can be seen. We don't do good deeds so that people would applaud us and glorify us. We do them so that people would see Jesus, that people would turn to him, and so that God would get the glory. So you are the light of the world, Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. These two metaphors, these two illustrations which help us understand what we are. They help us understand how a Christian can have an impact, an influence in this world. Friends, the world needs to taste the salt of our lives as we live out our faith in Christ. The world needs to see the light of our lives as we do good deeds which point people to Jesus. That's the truth. That's who we are, salt and light. Now, this has lots of implications for us, and I think we've got time for five. So I'm going to list those off tonight for us. And I hope that these are specific enough for us as believers here in Brisbane in 2016. The first thing I think this challenges us to do is that we mustn't underestimate the impact that we can have on this world simply by living out our faith. Simply by living for Jesus in a world that is against him. How, if I ask myself the question, how can I have the greatest possible impact in this world? I think the answer is just be who Jesus has made me to be, salt and light. Just live out my faith. That is so countercultural, to live out my faith. Maybe later on you can look back over the Beatitudes. This is what he talks about. He talks about being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and enduring persecution. Living out our faith is a countercultural thing. It is completely different to the world, but yet it is such an incredibly powerful thing in the eyes of the world when we do this. What could we possibly do which would have a greater impact? I mean, what could we possibly do which would have a greater impact on this world than to point people to Jesus with how we live our lives? What could we possibly do that could have a greater impact than pointing people to the one who can save them? Encountering Jesus is, friends, the most life-changing, world-transforming thing that could ever happen to someone. And when people see Jesus, hear about him in your words, and then see him in your actions, I do believe, friends, that is the most powerful thing we can do in this world, is simply live out our faith in Christ. Be salt and light. We cannot underestimate, we must not underestimate the impact that we can have on this world simply by being Christians who live out our faith. It's hard, I understand that's hard, which we'll get to in a moment. But we can have such a massive impact in this world just by doing that. Second thing is this, We are salt and we are light before we are anything else. So if someone says to you this question, ask you this question, what are you doing with your life? What are you going to do with your life? You could answer this way. I'm having an impact on this world by living as salt and light in this world. I think that is the most correct answer to that question. It's the most fundamental answer to, or it should be the most fundamental answer to that question. What are you doing with your life? I'm having an impact on this world by living as salt and light in this world. We are not first and foremost lawyers and psychologists and builders and engineers and stay-at-home mums and pastors or whatever it might be. We're not those things primarily. First and foremost, we are salt and we are light. And we are salt and light that this world needs. So what we are called to do above everything else with all of our lives is to live out our faith in this world. So we can be salt and we can be light in this world while working as a lawyer, while being a soccer coach, while studying at school or at uni, while we parent children. There are lots of occupations here. We've got actors, we've got like teachers, musicians, all kinds of things. All those things that we do are occupations, they're vocations, they earn us money. But in all of them, we can be salt and we can be light. There is no more broad job description that a Christian can have than to be salt and light in this world. Friends, we can change occupations. We can go from being a teacher to being a builder. It doesn't matter. We can retire. And even when we retire, we'll still be salt and light in this world. We are salt and we are light before we are anything else. So you might have to explain your answer. I'm having an impact on this world by being salt and light in this world to a non-believing friend. But it's not necessarily a bad thing to do. What is our primary occupation here in this world? It's to live out our faith. To live a life, as Paul says, that is worthy of the calling that we have received. The third thing is that it can be difficult to be salt and light in this world. And I believe that some of you will find it harder than others. It depends mainly on the different contexts in which you find yourself. Some of you have chosen vocations which automatically put you right on the front line when it comes to being a Christian in the world. You've chosen to go into a workplace or an industry where immorality or ungodliness is acceptable. It's even the norm. You might be going into a vocation where ethical lines are a bit hazy and they can be crossed. So you might go into a business setting where maybe some money can be made by cutting some corners, just breaking a few of those small government regulations or something like that. Maybe you're going into the sciences where Christianity is viewed by the majority as a relic of a previous era, and those who hold to these views are just mocked as superstitious and uneducated. Maybe it's not your vocation even. Maybe it's just where you live. Maybe you live next door to really difficult people who are rude to you all the time and are not kind, and they're inconsiderate when they stay up and do things or whatever. When that frustration builds in you and there's a temptation to lash out when something happens on the soccer field or whatever it might be, it can be difficult to be salt and to be light in those contexts. It can be difficult to keep living for Jesus when the pressure is on. And it's no coincidence, I don't think it's a coincidence at all, that Jesus tells us these things straight after he talks about persecution. Look at verses 10 to 12 back in the Beatitudes there. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then he says, be salt, be light. Be what you already are. Jesus knows that there will be times as we live out our faith in this world, when we will experience persecution. But we can expect that. So friends, I just want to encourage you to persevere. I want to encourage you that here in the local church, and I don't know all of you tonight, but I know that most of you call City North your home church. I want to encourage you that here in the local church, you should find an oasis, a source of refreshment and filling, that as you come to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will find that many of them, like you, are facing the challenge of what it means to be salt and light every single day in difficult places. So can I encourage you to come here and be refreshed? Come and be refreshed as you remember that you are not alone in this. Be reminded as we look at God's word of what Christ has done for you and the lengths to which he went for you. Be reminded that Christ dwells in you, that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He is empowering you to be his light, even when it's hard. And friends, can I also urge you to pray for each other? We pray for missionaries and we send them off to different countries. But friends, most of us will go out this week and most of us will have the chance to share the hope that we have. Most of us will have the challenge before us to live out the faith that we have in Christ in difficult situations. Please be praying for each other. Please don't feel ashamed to share with one another the prayer needs that you have. I want you to be encouraged to find here a place that is here to support you and to encourage you and to spur you on as you seek to live out your faith in this world. That's the third thing. Fourth thing is consistency is essential. Being salt and being light is less about, I think, the spectacular and more about being consistent. So for example, the person who gives a large donation to help the poor, but who lives the rest of their lives completely engrossed in themselves and their own comfort and their own wealth, that's not really a consistent witness. But the person who consistently, over a long period of time, displays a compassion and a generosity towards those who are less fortunate than them, over a long, long, long period of time, that's the kind of witness that people notice. Because then it becomes less about the individual things that you do, the one spectacular act of goodness or kindness that you might do. It becomes about the character of the person who does those good deeds. It points not only to the deed, but it points to what it is that Christ has done in that person to make them respond in that way. It points to what Jesus has done in our hearts, not just in our wallets or something like that. So friends, being salt and being light, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes consistency as we live out our faith in Jesus. And the last thing is this, it's never too late to start living as salt and being light in this world. What if I've failed to do that? What if I've allowed my saltiness to be contaminated? What if I've hidden my light in some way? Friends, I think we all have in at one time or another, and we all need to repent of those sins, the sins which have contaminated our witness to the world. We need to repent of the things that we've done which have pointed people away from Jesus instead of towards Jesus. But because God is so gracious, and he is a gracious God, and because he loves to work through us, it is never too late to start living as salt and light in this world. You think about it. Let's say you've been at work, you've been bad-mouthing for years, a colleague you just don't get on with real well, someone at school maybe or something like that. And for years and years, you've just kind of been picking on them, and you've got a group of friends that you kind of have ganged up on that person. You're picking on that person and belittling them. And then you stop. Today you stop doing that. You realize that's not what it is that you're supposed to be doing. That's not being salt. That's not being light in this world. What happens in 6 months' time? after 6 months of consistently showing love and kindness and grace and compassion to that person when they're difficult, perhaps? What happens in 6 months' time when another colleague says to you, what happened? What's happened? Why don't you pick on that guy anymore? And you can say to them, well, I realized that Jesus had changed me, but I wasn't living as a changed person. What a wonderful and powerful thing for someone to hear you say. This applies to everything. I cannot think of an area in your life that you might even be able to think of things yourself. There is not a single area of your life where you struggle with sin that if you worked on that and consciously asked God to strengthen you in that area, and it became less and less an issue that you were dealing with, as people saw your life and saw you changing, they would ask you the question, what's happened to you? And I'd say to you tonight, if there are things in your life which are contaminating your witness, contaminating the salt, if there are ways in which you are not pointing to Jesus with your life, then repent. Is there something in your life that you need to repent of that is preventing you from being the saltiest salt and the brightest light that you can be in this world? Friends, if there is something you can think of, then I urge you to repent tonight and to remind yourself of the grace of the gospel. Remind yourself of the grace of God, which ensures that all our sins are forgiven. They are gone because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for us. He rose again. We have life with him. And then commit to being his salt, to being his light in this world, a world which really desperately needs us to be that. Friends, what impact are you going to have in this world? Don't underestimate just how much of an impact you can have simply by being who Jesus has made you to be already. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, he says. And when the world tastes the salt, when the world sees the light in our lives, they see Jesus. They see Jesus, who is the only one who can save them. And they need Jesus more than anything else, don't they? If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, can I say to you, it's a scary thing to say this, but I think it's true. If you're not a Christian tonight, can I urge you to find a good Christian friend and ask them what it means for them to be a Christian in this world? Look at their life. I would say, look at their lives and see if their life matches the words that they say. We're not perfect by any stretch. But if you're not a Christian, I'd urge you to look at the example of a Christian around you. Look at how perhaps the things that they believe about Jesus, the things that they've heard Jesus say in the Word, things that he teaches to us, look at how those things affect the way that they live their lives. My hope and my prayer is that you'd be able to say, yes, it does make a difference to them. If you are a Christian, then can I urge you to make sure that as you live your life in this world, that you would continually be thinking to yourself, how can I live out what it means to be a Christian? How can I live out my saltiness? How can I be a light in this world which so desperately needs it? This world needs to see Jesus, friends. And if we live lives the kind of lives that he's talking about here in this passage, they will see him. And my prayer is that they would see him in you, they would see him in me, so that people might come to him in repentance and faith, and in ultimately that they would give, as it says there in verse 16, that they would glorify the Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the wonderful things you have done in us and for us in Christ. We thank you that we belong to Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the life eternal that we have in him. We pray, Lord, that we would be these things in our lives, that we would be salt. Lord, we know this world needs that flavor that we can provide. We pray that we'd be light, Lord, we know that this world is a dark place, but that you have revealed yourself to us as the true light, and that you live in us. And I pray, Lord, as we shine your light into this world, that people would see who we are, that in the way the things that we do, and in the words that we say, Lord, that in all these things, people would see who you are. They would come to you and put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that our lives would have a consistency about them. Lord, help our lives and our words to match up. Lord, help us as people look on and see us as Christians in the various contexts in which we find ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be a people that when people look at us, they see someone who is consistent. And I pray that people would be willing to ask the question of us, why is it that you are like that? Give us wisdom to be able to answer those questions, we pray. Lord, we really do believe that you are powerful, that you can do amazing things in us. You have done already. And we believe, Lord, that you can do amazing things through us, that we believe that you can cause us to have an impact on this world. And we pray that we might not be content with simply just living our lives for ourselves, but help us, Lord, to live our lives so that people might come to know who you are and give glory to our great God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.